Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program as we attempt to speak only those things found in God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject that you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer, or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. If you want to raise your child to be a headache, then here are a few rules that you would do well to follow. One is constantly criticize his symbols of authority. If any authority figure tries to restrain your child, let your child know that you will be automatically his ally in his conflict with that symbol of authority. Every chance you get, throw in some critical remark about someone in authority so that your child's big ears will be able to soak it up. And while we need to teach our children that there is no authority that transcends the authority of God, we need to teach them that authority at all levels, including school personnel, Bible class teachers, church leaders, grandparents, on and on and on, they must be respected to have an orderly society and to please God as Christians. While you, in your maturity, may be able to distinguish between the man and the position of authority that he represents, very few children are able to make that distinction. Hence, the criticism of a policeman's conduct becomes criticism of law in the child's mind. Criticism of a teacher is criticism of school discipline in the child's mind. Criticism of elders and preachers or Bible class teachers is criticism of divine government in the child's mind. See, the person represents the principle to most children. So it's sad that all that some children hear about school, the country, or the church is criticism of the work that's done by the personnel of those institutions. How can you expect them to grow up to respect them? Then, too, a second thing that you can follow in raising your child to be a headache is let society take the blame for his conduct. Let him know that he is being constantly victimized by others. And boy, have we not heard a lot about the use of that word victim here in the last few years. Allow him to constantly console himself in the notion that he deserves a better shake in life than what's been handed him. Always express your sympathy to him when he complains that it's just not fair, and then he can grow up believing, really believing, that whatever happens to him and whatever he does is someone else's fault. He can then go through life blaming his wife for marriage problems, blaming the church for his spiritual problems, blaming the government for many of his failures, and blaming you, his parents, for the rest of his problems, because after all, you brought him into the world. No Christian has ever had an ideal society in which to live or to raise their children. This is a sinful world. And it was sinful in the first century. Christians were told in Philippians 3, verses 15 and 16, to become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You see, it was not an impossible task then, and it's not now. Parents who were Christians were told to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, And they were to do that in a world that was filled with ungodliness. You know, it's over in Ephesians chapter 4 that we read, beginning with verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That's reading through the end of chapter 4. But if you went on into chapter 5 and read the first 14 verses of that chapter, you would see the things that we need to put off in our lives from doing, but also things that we need to put on and start doing in our lives as Christians. So then, our children must understand that they're going to have to live godly in spite of society, and quit blaming their moral and ethical or their spiritual behavior with the consequences that always follow upon society. A third thing to follow, a rule to follow to help your child, raise your child to be a headache to you, is do not teach your child how to properly use his or her body. Mothers, do not teach your child the effect that nakedness or near nakedness has on the opposite sex, nor the seductive power of body language. You know, it's over in the book of Proverbs that we read in chapter 6. Notice what we have here, beginning with verse 24. "To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." See, then, when they become of age, they will learn the effect and use it to the fullest because you don't teach them the dangers that are involved. One is simply burying his head in the sand, so to speak, if he does not recognize that the sex drive is strong in young people after they reach maturity. One way to protect it so that it will ultimately will be used as primarily in the marriage relationship is to protect the sense of modesty and shame. One cannot allow that sense of shame to be destroyed without weakening the restraints that are necessary to reserve their bodies for the husband or the wife. You know, it disturbs me to see parents of teenagers actually encourage their children to publicly display their bodies in scantily attire. Often these parents are setting the example for them, or else they ignore or they defend their children in the actions that they engage in. Young people need teaching by their parents as to how to keep from kindling the fire that might eventually burn them. Teach your child to do what the scriptures teach, flee fornication. And that's including the actions that lead to fornication when they are allowed to run to their full and their natural course. Another thing concerning a rule that will cause your child to be a headache to you is to let him know that you think that happiness and success in life depends on outward circumstances. You know, this has all kinds of potential for headaches, for heartaches. We need to impress upon our children by both teaching and example that one's relationship to God is the only thing that can bring eternal happiness and success, and that one's station in this life has little to do with it. If one is right with God, he can learn contentment and happiness regardless of whatever the outward conditions might be. It's in the book of Philippians. Notice with me as we turn to chapter 4. There are several verses that we could read, but let's just note here with verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." So if children constantly hear us comparing or putting success on some external condition, like a good job or a good house or social acceptance or a vacation home, then they're going to likely grow up believing it, and they're going to react accordingly. We must make a determined effort to teach whatever state that one is in externally that he can be happy and content. But even then, that happiness in this life is not our real goal, but external happiness with the Lord, eternal happiness with the Lord in eternity in the next life. And then finally, wait until your child is grown to teach him how to live righteously and godly. Let him do what a Christian should not do while he's young and not a member of the church, and then when he becomes of age, try to put the brakes on his behavior. If anyone questions you about his conduct, be sure to answer now. He knows that when he obeys the gospel, he'll not have to do those things or not be able to do those things anymore. See, don't be too surprised when he learns that lesson well and will not obey the gospel, because he's learned to love his conduct that you have allowed him to practice until, supposedly, he becomes a member. See, may we ever pray to God for the wisdom to rear our children as we should, so that we can prevent these heartaches, these headaches, to us as parents as well as to our children as they will grow older in life. Friends, we see our time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow, and it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.